Well, good morning, all. You beloved of the Lord. Maybe you're not beloved in your neighborhood. Maybe you're not beloved of your family. I certainly hope and pray you are. But even if you're not, you're going to remember this. You are the beloved of the Lord. We're going to call upon Mrs. Lear, if she would please open us and rouse us with prayer.
Holy Father, we present ourselves to you this Sunday, your day, the day that we carve out to spend time in your word and reflecting on your teaching. We pray, Lord, that we would have humble hearts, that we would have hearts as soft clay, that we allow you to mold and shape, and that we would become the people that your heart desires us to be in every way, as individuals, as family, as co-workers, as members of our community, as lovers of you, Jesus. We seek you, Holy Spirit, in all things, because all things that may trouble us or concern us can be worked out through your word, Lord. So we thank you for this opportunity today, and we look forward to hearing the teaching that you have for us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be with Pastor Lear this morning as he brings that teaching to us. Thankfully, in your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. And we'll start off with Song number 12 from Psalm 97:9. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God. For thou, O above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all God. Sing it out. And I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, oh, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good, his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good, and forever his mercy endures. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Come on and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. For He has done great things, hallelujah. He has done great things, praise You, Jesus. He has done great things, so bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. So often we're saying, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Bless me, Lord. I need a blessing from the Lord. But do you realize that you can bless the Lord? Now, it's not because He needs a blessing. It's not because without your blessing, He's nothing. Without His blessing, we're nothing. But without our blessing, He's still God. He's still on the throne of grace. But it's good for us to bless the Lord. That's why we command our spirit, bless the Lord, O my soul. We're commanding our spirit, our soul, to do that because when you do that, something healing happens. And a lot of people have forgotten that. They get down and depressed. Sometimes, you know, if I'm starting to feel that twinge, I listen to Christian music, worship music in particular, and sing along with it and say, I want to bless You, Lord. I want to bless You with my singing. I want to bless You with my presence. Now, I know that sounds a little strange, but it really isn't. The Lord is blessed when we come before Him humbly and ask for Him, His consideration. I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to Thee among His people. For Thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, and Thy faithfulness, O Thy faithfulness, to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O my God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be over all the earth. Let Thy glory be over all the earth. What a day that will be. What a vision that is for us to carry with us. Let the glory of the Lord be over all the earth. Like that prayer covering, that prayer canopy. Think of what that will actually mean. Of course, we're not supposed to just declare these things alone in our prayer closet. We're supposed to declare those things openly among the brethren, but also among the heathen. It should never be a situation where nobody knows what you believe when it comes to things of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. What did you say? I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Jesus redeemed me. He paid the price. I want everyone to know that. Yes. And we have another song that has been requested today. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Jesus, blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Well, on this August 9th, 2020, in my quips and quotes, now that we have surrendered all, that means surrendering our attention to the Holy Spirit as well, to pay attention. Nobody's too poor to pay attention, right? In 1776, the English Methodist founder, John Wesley, wrote in a letter, "Use all the ability which God gives, and He will give you more." Now more than ever, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in national legislature. If the next centennial does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. So those of you that are wondering whether you're going to get out and vote, before you get out and vote, why don't you go meet some of the candidates and ask them questions, direct questions, and tell them, okay, if I vote for you and you are elected, I'm going to check you out all the time to make sure you stay on track. And I know it works because I've used it. Facts are stubborn things. Whatever may be our wishes, our inclination, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. John Adams, 1770. One of my favorite authors in history, the great American Samuel Langhorne Clemens, otherwise known as Mark Twain. You may know that he took that pseudonym because of being on riverboats on the Mississippi, and when they say Mark Twain, you know, that's a measurement of depth. He took that. I like his sayings. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Truth is the most valuable thing we have. Let us economize its use. When in doubt, tell the truth. Often the surest way to convey information is to tell the strict truth. Truth is stranger than fiction to some people, but I'm measurably familiar with it. In the beginning of a change, the patriot is a scarce man, and brave, and hated, and scorned. When his cause succeeds, the timid join him, for then it costs nothing to be a patriot. True patriotism, the only rational patriotism, is loyalty to the nation all the time. Loyalty to government when it deserves it. Did you get that? True patriotism, the only rational patriotism, is loyalty to the nation at all times. Loyalty to the government when it deserves it. It could probably be shown by facts and figures that there is no distinctly American criminal class except Congress. That's unfortunately true with many of the things that they're doing. Suppose you're an idiot. And suppose you were a member of Congress. Oh, but then I repeat myself. I remember I didn't say this is Mark Twain. In religion and politics, people's beliefs and convictions are almost in every case gotten at second hand and without examination. And folks, you know that in this congregation and those that I preach to, I give them information, tell them to check it out, so that they can honestly say that what they believe in their convictions are not secondhand. They examined it. That's what I'm saying to you. Examine everything in your life. Trust but verify. That was me saying that. You cannot depend on your eyes when your imagination is out of focus. The glory which is built upon a lie soon becomes a most unpleasant encumbrance. How easy it is to make people believe a lie. How hard it is to undo that work again. Irreverence is the champion of liberty and the only sure defense. All you need in this life is ignorance and confidence. Then success is sure. Courage is resistance to fear. Mastery of fear, not absence of fear. And boy, do we need that about now. Wrinkles should merely indicate where the smiles have been. If you pick up a starving dog and make him prosperous, he will not bite you. This is the principal difference between a dog and a man. Keep away from the people who try to belittle your ambitions. Small people always do that. But the really great make you feel that you too can become great. Mm-hmm. Everyone is a moon and has a dark side which he never shows to anybody. Loyalty to petrified opinion never yet broke a chain or freed a human soul. Always acknowledge a fault. This will throw those in authority off their guard and give you an opportunity to commit more. Whenever you find you are on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. Often, the less there is to justify a traditional custom, the harder it is to get rid of it. Nothing so needs reforming as other people's habits. Yeah. It is our nature to conform. It is a force which not many people can successfully resist. What is its seat? The inborn requirement of self-approval. The heart is the real fountain of youth. In the first place, God made idiots. That was for practice. Then he made school boards. Soap and education are not as sudden as a massacre, but they are more deadly in the long run. Education consists mainly in what we have unlearned. Honestly, honesty is the best policy. When there is money in it, it is easier to stay out than get in. No, it's easier to stay out than get out. Easier to stay out than get out. Do not put off until tomorrow what can be put off till day after tomorrow, just as well. Under certain circumstances, urgent circumstances, desperate circumstances, profanity provides a relief denied even to prayer. So if you're throwing profanity out all the time, if you are, I guess you do have a little excuse for it. Much as we coined the word left media, there's another word being coined, it's called polaganda. 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 You know, like propaganda and polls. Poll and propaganda put together as polaganda to describe how the media uses polls as propaganda. Polaganda depends on an outcome-based opinion sample, polling instruments designed to generate a preferential outcome. In science, we call that a priori, making a decision what you're going to find before you even search for it. You've already made the decision a priori. Many people have already made their decision who they're going to vote for, regardless of what the politician does or doesn't do. Now, here's a good one for you. Have faith in God through all else fail about you and fall about you. Have faith in God. He provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules. He reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And Bayless Benjamin McKinney penned those words to the hymn, Have Faith in God, in 1934. And what an encouragement they remain for us today, that even in the midst of these uncertain times, God remains on his throne and has his perfect plan will always be accomplished. As such an important message for today to be remembered. I begin to see that the person who has the most to do with you and what happens to you in your life is you. Said by Dr. Ben Carson. My friend Star Parker said, "Are you tired of poverty? Well, here's 5 things you must do. Finish school, take a job, get married, save and invest, and give back to your neighborhood. 5 things, pretty simple, if you're tired of poverty." And it appears some people aren't tired of poverty. The noise of the news. Just a few little quips here. The noise of the news. Many of you are hearing the noise of the news all the time, and you wonder why you can't hear what the Lord is saying. Keep your head about you and do not be scared. Insist on what is right and what is pure. Citizen action, we the people, requires action. Take the initiative. Stand up. Go to court. No society has lasted forever. Drunk on what ifs. Stop enabling dependency. Negative impacts with good intentions. God revealed truth. God discovered truth. So we've got 2 levels of truth. God revealed truth, because in the Bible, and through science and experience, God, we discover truth that way. So some is revealed, some is discovered. Suffering is not only likely in this life, it's guaranteed. None of us welcomes it, but all of us will undergo it to some degree. But Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, is there in the midst of all your troubles. He is not some far away, uncaring God, but the supremely compassionate one who gives us his grace to bear all things. Suffering is not only likely in this life, it's guaranteed. And none of us seem to be able to avoid it, because none of us welcome it. Why would we? But all of us will undergo it to some degree. But Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, is there in the midst of all your troubles. He is not some far away, uncaring God, but the supremely compassionate one who gives us his grace to bear all things. Suffering is not only likely in this life, it's guaranteed. None of us welcomes it, but all of us will undergo it to some degree. But Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, is there in the midst of all your troubles. He is not some far away, uncaring God, but supremely compassionate one who gives us his grace to bear all things. And I guess I repeated that several times, but I suppose this must be worth repeating because I did it. Do you know what the adverb de jure is? According to rightful entitlement or claim, or by right. And the adjective de jure, denoting something or someone that is rightfully such. He had been de jure king since his father's death. So in other words, some people would usurp a throne or a position, but it wasn't rightfully theirs by de jure. Rightfully mean they're in succession, and it's rightfully theirs. And these things are starting to come up a lot in our country, because the other part of this is that de facto. Now, de facto means a state of affairs that is true in fact, but is not officially sanctioned. In contrast, de jure means a state of affairs that is in accordance with law. For example, that is officially sanctioned. Instead, the general who sits at the head on the military is a de facto ruler of the nation. He's not really, but because he's a general of an army, that makes him de facto ruler, but not de jure ruler. In America, of course, the President of the United States is also the commander-in-chief of the military. So the president would be de facto and de jure at the same time. Now, stay with me on this, because we're seeing more and more of this going on in our country, that many things are presented as de facto law, but they don't really have the de jure. They don't have the right. People are presenting, for example, in the church, that the denomination represents the church. And as far as de facto, it would. But as far as de jure, it doesn't, because Jesus Christ and his ecclesia represents his body. So in law and government, de jure, which is Latin, describes practices that are legally recognized, regardless of whether the practice exists in reality. Now, one of those things that might pop into your mind is Roe versus Wade. That is de facto law, but it is not de jure. It is legal, but it is not lawful. So that's basically what we're talking about here. There's many things that are legal, but they're not lawful, because they break God's law, and God's law being broken, God's law is supreme. And under God's law is the Constitution of the United States. But we've turned that whole model upside down, where God's on the bottom, people are on the top. The de jure population is a concept under which individuals or vital events are recorded or attributed to a geographical area on the basis of place of residence. So the de jure population of New Hampshire are we who live here in New Hampshire. We reside here. We have our residency here. Now, this is being discussed as far as candidates for different offices where you can move to a different state. And that would mean you're a de facto resident of the state, but you're really not a de jure. And there are some conditions as far as for running for office, and particularly the president and so forth and so on, so that we don't end up with a de facto president, in other words, somebody who's not an American, that just moved here from somewhere else and becomes president of the United States when he's not a de jure citizen, part of the de jure population. All words, any words and phrase, de facto, the adjective Latin for in fact, often used in place of actual to show the court will treat as fact authority being exercised or an entity acting as if it had authority even though the legal requirements have not been met. So we have situations called standing in court. I, by de jure, have a standing in court. But in some cases, by de facto, I do not. The court doesn't recognize me. You have no standing in this case. For example, my situation when I was injured by doctors in surgery, I could not pass summary judgment to get into court. Now, how is it possible that an American, a citizen of New Hampshire, was injured in New Hampshire and cannot get into a court in New Hampshire before a jury in New Hampshire of his peers in New Hampshire and had no standing to sue in court? Because the difference between de facto and de jure. I was de jure, but I wasn't de facto. Because de facto is the only person that had standing would be another surgeon who would testify. Then I could come in. You see how wrong that is and how it's used against us in so many different ways? Okay. We'll talk more about that in the future, but for the moment, today, take your Bibles in hand and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That, of course, is the end of 2 Thessalonians. Very short chapter, actually. It's 18 verses. I'm going to read the first 9. And Mrs. Lear is another reader today. She's going to read the second 9. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So I've just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 from verses 1 through 9.
And continuing on at verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 from the English Standard Version. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 from the English Standard Version.
And praise the Lord for the reading of His Word. Now, obviously, in that short chapter, there's a variety of things that's very important. What comes to mind, I watched a video of a nice-looking black woman from Wichita Falls, Texas, who at one time grew up in the projects in Wichita Falls. She was a single mother I don't know if she'd been married or what, but she was raising her son by herself. And she was working, but she needed help, and she went to the welfare office and got food stamps. But she was not happy with that. So she took as many jobs as she could while also taking care of her son and worked it out. Eventually went into the welfare office and said, "I don't want these food stamps anymore. I don't need anyone's help to feed my son. I can feed my son myself. I've worked for it and whatever." They tried to talk her out of it, and she said, "No, I don't need it. There's no reason why the government should feed my son. He's my son." So there's a situation, the government being de facto parent to the son through the food stamp program, when she was de jure parent and realized it was her natural right as his mother to take care of and feed him, even though it meant working hard to do that and working more than one job. Well, to make a long story short, as we fast forward, she now owns 15 homes in Wichita Falls. She ended up working for a very large company for quite a number of years and recently retired from that company. And she's been tremendously successful. Who would ever expect a single mother who was on food stamps living in the project to ever become a landlord owning 15 homes in the very area that she grew up in? But she used a biblical principle. She didn't mention it necessarily. But the biblical principle here, and we find it in verse 10. And this is the subject of my message just briefly here today, because we're facing it in America big time. What's wrong with welfare? And you might say, what do you mean what's wrong with welfare? People need it. People want it. We've got to give it to them. Well, we have a long history in America of not believing that it's the government's responsibility. And, of course, the explanation of Horatio Bunce to Davy Crockett when he was running for his second term in Congress from Tennessee is a perfect example of that, if you ever get a chance to look at it. Look for Horatio Bunce talks to Davy Crockett. You'll pull it up. But nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Do you realize how many people are on a freebie in America right now that are freeloaders? It's always been important to me, even from my childhood, because I was raised on both sides of my family. You work for your food. You work, it's your food, you work for it, you can eat your food. If you want to eat ice cream, fine. You want to eat lobster, fine. You want to eat whatever you want to eat, as long as you're paying for it, you can eat what you want. And by the way, when they give out the food stamps, obviously people can buy things with food stamps they shouldn't or couldn't, but it usually isn't enough to really keep them healthy. And it keeps them on the dole. So what's wrong with welfare? Welfare belongs to the church. So we can see what people are doing. We can exhort them and say, look, we're going to help you get on your feet. We're going to put out a hand out, but we're going to put a hand up. And that doesn't happen in the welfare office. You just get the hand out. And who's paying for that? The government. Welfare is a government program. No, welfare is a program of taking a money away from the people that work and give it to the people that aren't working. Now, obviously, if people are sick or they're injured, there should be a help available for them. But when the government does it, it turns a blind eye to bad behavior. And I've seen situations where EBT cards were being bargained for and sold so they could buy liquor or drugs. So the whole point is, what's wrong with welfare? It's not biblical. And we see also in verse 10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. It's highly motivating when you say, I'm hungry, I'll work for food. Now, most of us are working for more than just food. We want housing and transportation and all, but the basic motivation that causes somebody on a cold day to get out of bed and go to work is, I gotta eat. But there's no motivation when you can open your mailbox, no matter whether it's hot or cold, and there's a check that'll cover your food for the month, maybe. That, along with the food bank and everything else. Now, when people need help, we want to help them. But the help that they really need is not to be lazy, because it's not biblical. The Lord says, if you will not work, you should not eat. So that means, Lord, if you will not work, now maybe you can't work. You've got some kind of mental, physical problem or disability, you cannot work. But I've known people that have had many disabilities that could work and do a lot of work and were quite successful out of a wheelchair. Or that were on a cane and couldn't walk properly, or had one bad eye, or a whole bunch of different stuff. So the whole idea is, what's wrong with welfare? It's not biblical. It causes people to violate God's will and God's ways. And so we don't want to help them do that. We want to do what the scriptures say right here. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Do the people on welfare in this country think about themselves as a burden on the people of America? You know, people are getting PPP checks or whatever they're calling them, and people aren't wanting to go back to work because they're still receiving a paycheck for doing nothing. If you're not working, you shouldn't get a paycheck. Now, we have unemployment, but the whole idea of unemployment is supposed to be used until you find another job. I see lots of help wanted signs out, and people are not showing up for the jobs because they're making more money for staying at home. And maybe that seems like a good decision, except what's wrong with welfare? It's being taken from one socialist program, take from one who works and give it to someone else who doesn't. And once again, we do need to be compassionate. We need to find out how we can help people. I've certainly done this over the years, but the thing is, just handing people food and handing them money does not help them. If that's what you're doing to your children, you're not helping your children learn that it takes hard work to get somewhere. And just like the woman in Wichita Falls that I mentioned, she did say, I had to work hard. I had to work very hard. And I'm glad I did. And I was told that I would amount to nothing. And now I amount to something. I mean, she didn't say what her net worth was, but when you own, I think it was 15 or 17 houses in Wichita Falls that are out for rental, the woman probably on paper shows a net worth of over $1 million. Not bad from a girl from the projects. Same thing like Star Parker, my friend Star Parker. Her testimony is absolutely amazing. and she was like third generation, no father in her life, raised by her grandmother. Same thing happened to her. She ended up with children and no husband. A lot of these men left because they could leave. If they didn't have the moral underpinnings to stay and take care of the children they produced, they just figured, hey, the state will pay you. The state will pay you for every child you have and send you. I don't have to worry about that. So you can see how what's wrong with welfare. And it needs to be corrected. Particularly because, honestly, it's bankrupting the nation. And of course, one of the ways the nation is bankrupted is not just because our bank accounts empty, but because we've been bankrupted morally. It's not morally right. I mean, obviously, if you need help, there's help to be had, and you can ask for it and humble yourself. But being lazy and not working when you can, or saying, I don't get paid enough to work, so I'll stay home, I get paid more to stay home. Who thinks that's right? It isn't. Welfare is not right. And there's something you can do about it. First of all, by challenging the people you know that are on welfare. Challenging government officials that you get close to about welfare. And helping people to get the skills that they need. It's better than handing out checks for welfare and food stamps. Teaching them how to work and gaining new skills. Because every person in their heart wants to be free of that system. They just don't know how to. And how do I know that in their hearts they want to be free? Because the scriptures tell us so, that that's the way the Lord made us. And just in closing here, you know, that warning about idleness. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. That you don't even have fellowship with somebody like that. I don't know why that is exactly, except to say that the evil one has ways of getting cooties on us. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That's how the chapter starts off. So obviously, welfare, what's wrong with welfare? It's not the Lord's way. And it's probably the enemy's way. The way that it's being managed now. That's some pretty strong thinking. You don't have to agree with me, but you definitely need to check that out. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for the breath in our lungs to keep us strong, to be able to work, to be able to think. What a great joy it is to sit at our tables and look at our children eating and happily eating as much as they need to be healthy and strengthened, reminding us when we pray over the meal in grace, saying grace, as they say, that you're the one that provided that food. Oh yes, maybe our hands were the ones that tilled the soil, but you made it grow. And so we're thankful for that, and for our country would not be known as a welfare country. We have American prosperity biblically because people are working, they want to work, they are working, they're successful, they're producing things, and they can go out and eat, and they can eat at home happily, saying, I get to eat the bread I earned with my own two hands. Thank you, Jesus. That's our prayer in your name, King Jesus. Amen.